The 25th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 31st verse. And the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him. He will sit in state on his throne, with all the nations gathered before him. He will separate men into two groups, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "You have my Father's blessing. Come, enter and possess the kingdom that has been ready for you since the world was made. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. When thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me into your home. When naked, you clothed me. When I was ill, you came to my help. And when in prison, you visited me." Then the righteous will reply, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink, a stranger and took you home, or naked and clothed you? When did we see you ill or in prison and come to visit you?" And the king will answer, "I tell you this, anything you did for one of my brothers here, however humble, you did it for me." Will you join me as we pray together? Almighty God, we gather in this building on this day because you made the building and you made the day. And we confess that we know that you made us, although there are times when we want to take charge and be our own masters, our own kings, our own bosses. And yet, our God, we come here to confess that the ultimate joy in our lives is to be in union with you, to receive the ongoing life that you have for us as each new day dawns. We thank you for this day, because in it we have been able to say a word of love and hope, maybe to our children, or to our wives, or to our friends. Maybe we've been able to study a bit and grasp some of the deeper meanings of your scriptures. Maybe we've been able to find a brother or a sister and to encourage them. Maybe we've been able to cry a bit because somehow your spirit has come to us and overwhelmed us with its presence. So we thank you for the day, for the opportunity that it gives us, if we'll but let it, through Christ. Amen. On behalf of you in this seminary, I welcome Jim Powell to our campus today. We have called this Cooperative Program Day, two words that mean a great deal to Southern Baptists. Jim Powell has the enviable or maybe unenviable task of translating dollars and cents into missions and ministry. He comes here today to share with us some of the matters pertaining to the cooperative program. He comes to lead our worship. Jim is a native of North Carolina, having grown up in Greensboro. He's also a graduate of Wake Forest University. He spent the first 2 years of his college pilgrimage on this campus, and then went on to Winston-Salem to graduate. He's a graduate of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He's been a pastor at Mount Airy, North Carolina, Laurinburg, North Carolina. He was associate minister at South Main Baptist Church in Houston, Texas from 1961 through 1965. Since 1973, Jim has been the associate director for cooperative program promotion in the Stewardship Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. And we're delighted to welcome him to the campus and to lead our worship this morning.
Thank you, Rod, and it is a tremendous privilege to be back on a campus that you haven't visited since you left it in 1956, and to ride around the community and to realize that much of what you knew is still here. Many new things have been added, and even yet some of the old has passed away. And I guess it just impresses upon me, and maybe what I would like to impress upon you is that it's so very difficult for us to grab hold of today and think that tomorrow's not going to change it. And it does. This morning I could look into your life or any one of our lives, and I think yours would be very similar to mine when we'd have to admit that we're living in a very busy world. You may be single. You may be married. You may have children. And if we were to take a moment and to ask you what your schedule has been for the past few days, from study to making a living to all the other things that you're responsible for doing, I think we would suddenly be very well aware of the fact that we are very, very busy people. The story is told of the salesman who was hired by a company and was said that if you're going to work for this company, you're going to have to make 40 calls a day or you're just not going to work for us. He had to be a very busy man. Monday, he came in that late afternoon and was asked the question of, how did you do? He said, I made 40 calls. And Tuesday, he came in. The question was asked, how did you do? He said, I made 40 calls. Wednesday, he came in and he looked like somebody had really hit him with a wet mop. How did you do today? He said, I made 39 calls. Well, what happened? How come you didn't make that one more to make it 40? He said, well, I was about to do so, and somebody slowed me down by asking me what I was selling. I have a feeling this speaks a great deal of our lives. We are so intent on getting things done that we stop and look back over the years, as I did as I walked over this campus and this community, to suddenly realize I've been a lot of places, and as anytime you're introduced and you hear some of the things that you have done or some of the places you've been, you want to scratch your head and say you've left some pretty good jobs. Somebody stopped me and asked me what I was selling. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Our mission, our message, our mandate as ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would be remiss if I didn't stop and ask the question of, do people really understand our message today? The man who wanted to fly from Nashville, Tennessee to a point in California. And he happened to get a young lady who was very busy on the other end of the line at the airline's counter, and he asked the question of how long it would take to go from this point, which covered many hundreds of miles. She said, just a minute, and he hung up. I think this says something about us as people. Do people understand our message? Do we pause long enough to say what we really mean? Are we interested in people? The father walking with his little boy there in the farmyard, and the little boy had never been in a place like this before, and a beautiful peacock strutted by. The little boy looked at his father and said, Dad, what is that? He just very abruptly said, Son, it's a chicken in bloom, and then just kept on walking. Somehow I have the feeling that as Southern Baptist and as ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are attempting and have done in past days and seem to be presently doing a great job at the point of going and teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father. But as we take account of ourselves, I have a feeling that in many cases we're doing a lousy job with the other half of that great commission. Teaching them to observe all things. I don't know how immune you are in the cloistered halls of a seminary, from all of the themes and all of the things we tack on and call objectives or goals or themes. As far as Southern Baptists are concerned, we've got to have about four themes sometimes to get one thing done. And hopefully you are aware of the fact that having come just recently from the Kansas City Convention, Southern Baptists have said they want to do a number of things. They've said they want to be sure that everybody in the world has at least been confronted with the gospel by the year 2000. You stop and think about that job. We said we want to double cooperative program giving, and cooperative program being that basis upon which we support missions as Southern Baptists. We want to double this by 1982 and twice more by the year 2000. And then the number of other goals that were presented there. How do Southern Baptists get things done? If you're not careful, you're going to say they take a vote. And the majority rules. But you know that's not always true. Southern Baptists have voted to do a lot of things in their lifetime, and many of them never got done. To achieve our objectives, we're going to have to deal seriously, I think, with our God-given mission task. And this means we're going to have some radical rearrangements of our priorities. We're going to have to focus on one word. Maybe the word would be faithfulness in your life. I call it commitment. A man who worked for the Pennsylvania Railroad, an officer in the company, was lost in the woods having been hunting, and he lost his way, but he felt like if he could just find railroad tracks, that he could follow those tracks and they eventually would lead him to a wayside house, and there he knew he could find a telegraph operator, and he also could find a pot-bellied stove that would be warm, and he was about to freeze at that time. He did discover the railroad tracks. He did follow them. He did see in the distance the little wayside or roadside house. And as he got there and walked inside looking for the fire, hoping to warm his bones and to be able to come back to something of a normal self, the room was as cold inside as it was outside. And he looked at the pot-bellied stove and it was cold. And he walked over to the telegraph operator, and as he looked at this man sitting there pecking away at the little key, he said, "Sir, how come you don't have a fire in this building?" The man looked up and looked over that bill shade that he was wearing, and he said, "Sir, I'm too busy sending telegrams to build fires." Immediately, the railroad executive took a pad, and he wrote out a message. And he passed it to the man, and he said, "Take this and send it immediately." The man looked down at the message, and it simply said, "I request that the man at this station house be fired, and be fired immediately for his incompetence," and signed it as an executive of the railroad. The man turned from the desk, walked outside, and the moment he returned with a bucket of coal, some kindling, and some wood, and began building a fire. The man looked at him and said, "Aren't you going to send my telegram?" At which the response came, "Sir, I'm too busy building fires to send telegrams." I wonder if we have our priorities in the right place. And I wonder if, as we talk about as Southern Baptists of being involved in a time in our lives when bold mission thrust is something that we are being encompassed by and something that we are trying to minister in and to walk into a future with, I wonder if it's just a theme, or I wonder if it's just a program, or I wonder if it's something that we need to be busy about in our priorities. This is the time when so many with so much seem to be content to do so little. I could spend the entire time that I had here today talking about the cooperative program, talking about all the things it does because of what churches in their gifts through this cooperative program make possible, and you and I and others like us sit in those churches and make those gifts. Your seminary education is a good example. The thousands of dollars that you don't pay is because of the co-op program. But I'd rather, for just a moment or two, be able to maybe remove the veneer and to get down underneath the surface and to look at us like we are. And we're kind of like Abraham's descendants, or like the grains of sand on the seacoast, or like the stars of the sky. There are 13 million of us as Southern Baptists. In 1976, Southern Baptists gave over $1.5 billion. Now, I don't know about your bank account, or about how you figure, or what you're capable of paying, but it's impossible for me to comprehend $1.5 billion. But I did break it down in a way that I can understand it. That in 1976, $119.63 per person were given through the church during an entire year. And that says out of 40 major U.S. and Canadian denominations in per capita giving throughout the United States and the world, we were 37th in per capita giving as Southern Baptists. And out of this $119.63 given through the local church per member for a year, $20 of this went to local, state, and worldwide missions. 13 million people per person gave to world missions through the cooperative program, $3.60 per person per year. Bold mission thrust. We voted to do it. I wonder if voting to do something really makes a difference. We're at a time of crisis as Southern Baptists. At a time we can look back through our history and see when the cooperative program began, as we so name it, in 1925. Those first 2 years, 1927, 11.02% of our income was given through the cooperative program, the local church. And to this date, we have continued to lower that percentage. Today, it's 8.83. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that we're trying to do more and more. We're trying to do greater things. We're trying to help a commission become possible and to be done in our lifetime on a diminishing commitment. Kind of like the old proverb, having lost sight of our goal, we just redoubled our efforts. God forbid that that should happen to us as Southern Baptists. You and I need to be concerned about our own Christian stewardship, our own Christian lifestyle. For you're hearing said in your churches, and maybe you're saying, I'm doing all I can do. We're doing all we can do. We can do no more. Our lifestyle today is characterized by more luxury and waste than it has ever been in history. And you say, but that, Jim, that leaves me out. Because I really, like you, belong in the poor class. Not poverty, but poor class. I don't have the world's riches. You know, you and I do more against luxury and waste than probably any other people of the world. And a failure to distinguish between needs and personal wants. Of following a world into overspending more than we've ever done in our history. You know that statistics tell us that we spend 110% of our income every year. I don't have to tell you that. You can look at your bills each month. They will answer that question for us. Something's going to have to be done about our lifestyle. And you go back and read the words, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Maybe I can best characterize and summarize in closing what I'm talking about and something that happened in South Carolina, a state very close to us here. Here was a seminary friend of mine who was preaching in a revival effort there and was trying to say some things in a little cotton town. And he'd been told by his pastor friend who was pastor of the church, now here is a man who is the owner of the mill, and here is a man who really needs to be spoken to. He tried to speak to this man all week long. He tried everything he knew how to do, a man giving 50 cents a week through the church. And finally, in his frustration, he did what every seminary professor told us not to do, and he just transgressed everything. He looked him straight in the eye while preaching that morning. He pointed his finger at him. He said, "Brother Jones, not a thing you have on this earth belongs to you, sir, not one thing." And he kept on preaching. At the close of the service, you can imagine, Brother Jones was the first one standing down there to speak to the young preacher. He said, "I want you to meet me here after lunch, and I want you to go with me. Meet me here at 1:30, and don't you be late." The young pastor said he was there, and he realized something of his early training, and he was taught on the farm that if you don't want a mule to kick you, you just get as close to him as you can. He's not able to kick you very hard. He stayed with that man for 2 hours, and they rode over all of the land, all of the fields, all of the buildings, and all of the cattle, everything that man claimed an ownership to. He would put down bills, and he'd say, "You see this? You see that over there? Every one of these things are paid. Every one of these things belong to me. There's the paid receipt. They are mine." And what have you got to say about that, preacher? After a pause, the young man said, "Let's wait a while before we answer the question." "Well, how long do you want us to wait?" The young pastor said, "Let's wait 100 years. And let's come back. And then let's see who's warmed by these buildings and who is made rich by these vast properties and objects that are there." Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for 10% of anything. He died there for the 100% commitment of every one of us as his disciples. Christian discipleship. Christian lifestyle. A commitment that involves faith for you and me. A renewed faith in Jesus Christ as personal Savior, but as living Lord. Commitment involves trust. The thing that makes you and me different from many other denominations. Trusting one another. Trusting our churches. Trusting our larger institutions and organizations together to do a job that God has commanded we do. That last element is the element of risk. Bold commitment involves some bold thinking and involves some risk taking. I am asking you to pull out every stop that's possible in your learning experience and in your ministering on a day-by-day basis. He has required one thing out of us. Not that we'd be great preachers, not that we'd be great leaders, not that we have big churches. He's required that we be found faithful. That comes through personal commitment. Our Father in heaven, we ask that as you so take our lives, that they might be used in the way that you would lead us to go. We pray for a renewed faith and trust, that these might be renewed efforts in our lives, that we might realize that we can't teach anybody anything until we first have learned it ourselves. Teach us to be Christian stewards. Teach us to shape our lifestyle, that we might be found faithful in your service. In Jesus' name.